When you enter a church, the most striking thing it is certainly the what we call the royal presence. There is a little light on the side of the tabernacle. There is a veil on the tabernacle. It is like a tent. Our Lord is among us. He came to be our food. We are pilgrims, and he came to help us to keep going and to finally enter heaven. So what is the real presence that we speak of when we speak of a church? It is the presence of the humanity of our Lord. It is our Lord, body and soul, and of course also the divinity, obviously. But it is firstly the body and the soul of our Lord. It is our Lord as man, the incarnate Word. This real presence of our Lord in the tabernacle, in Holy Communion, is not the only real presence. There is also real presence of God, I will say, in His divinity, our Lord in His divinity, who dwells in us. And it is the purpose, if we receive a communion, it is not simply to have our Lord a few minutes after communion. He comes through communion in His humanity, body and soul, as a sacrament, that is to say, a means to receive grace, that is to say, to increase the supernatural presence of God in us, and the presence of the divinity. Not only the presence of the body and the soul of our Lord, but the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in us. So there are two types of presence, or presences, which are completely distinct. The royal presence in the Blessed Sacrament, the human nature of our Lord, and the presence of God in our souls, the presence of the Trinity. I'm going first to read a little text, a famous text when she explains, at least says something about this mystery. Let us live with God as with a friend. Let us make our faith a living faith, in order to be in communion with Him through everything. We possess our heaven within us. We possess our heaven within us. When we are in heaven, we are going to be in the presence of God. But it is the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost we are going to be able to see, the three persons. We are going to be in the presence of God in the sense that we are going to be able to see Him. But the same divinity, the same one, the same mystery, is already present in us, but it is hidden. So it is the idea which was the sole idea of His life, what she was always speaking of. So much so that, as we said, some sisters found her a bit tedious, you know, always the same thing. You are already in heaven. What you are going to be able to see in heaven, it is already there in your soul. Heaven is in your soul. We possess our heaven within us, since He who satisfies the hunger of the glorified in the light of vision gives Himself to us in faith and mystery. It is the same one. So the same one that is God in His divinity, in the mystery of His intimate life, who is really present in us, and we possess Him in faith and mystery. We have to believe. It's not a question of experience. Even if she had, as we said, this experience, before this Father Valet, this priest, explained to her what it is, she already knew, even before reading books and listening to any sermon on the subject, she already knew there was someone in her, that someone was dwelling in her, God was dwelling in her. So this, of course, is a particular grace that she received. But we do not need to have this grace in order to be the temple of God, not at all. It's a question of faith. So we possess Him in faith and mystery, and it is the same one. The same one, the one who satisfies the hunger of the glorified in the light of vision. He gives Himself to us in faith and mystery. It seems to me that I have found my heaven on earth, since heaven is God and God is my soul. So it is what we said, that is to say, this indwelling of the Trinity in us is grafted on the presence of immensity. God is everywhere, God is my soul. So this is one of these texts which is corrected into English. So I'm reading a translation, and they put, and God is in my soul. It's not what he said. God is my soul. Well, in the sense, once more, it's not of course that we are God, but in the sense that it is God who gives me to be here. So this presence of the indwelling of the Trinity in us is grafted on this presence of immensity. So the one who glorifies, who satisfies the hunger of the glorified in the light of vision is in the depth of my soul, and he opens, so to speak, the mystery of his intimate life to me. It seems to me that I have found my heaven on earth, since heaven is God and God is my soul. The day I understood that, everything became clear to me. I would like to whisper the secret to those I love, so that they too might always cling to God through everything, and so this prayer of Christ might be fulfilled. Father, may they be made perfectly one, one in God. There is an image maybe which is going to help us to explain this mystery. An image of Saint Teresa of Avila that Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity loved a lot. I love that comparison so much. It is a comparison of a crystal and a sun. So you are, because you are, God is in you, otherwise you would not be. God sustains your existence. But as we said, there is a separation, or at least there is the mystery of God is closed. It is yes, completely closed. You cannot enter the mystery of God. So what God does, it is to infuse in your soul what we call sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is not God. Sanctifying grace is not God. To be in a state of grace, it is something else than to be the temple of God. Sanctifying grace, the participation in the mystery of God, a participation in the very nature of God. So it transforms your soul. So maybe we could say that before the infusion of grace, your soul was like a stone, a black stone. And God infuses grace and you are transformed into a crystal. But to be a crystal doesn't make you, it is not the same thing as to say that you reflect the life of God. You need also the sun. So God is, so you are black, you are black stone. God infuses grace in your soul, you become a crystal. And the sun, as a consequence, can give light and you can reflect this very life of God. So it is to say, it is to try to explain how we enter the mystery of God. And it is indeed a very beautiful comparison. So the crystal in which the sun is reflected, you are invaded by the light of God, the love of God, and as a consequence you can reflect the same life. You can know and love God as he knows and loves himself. So the sanctifying grace transforms your soul. You are now a child of God, because sanctifying grace is the participation in the nature of God. So therefore we receive the nature of God through grace. So we are not only created, we are not only creatures, but we are children. A child has the nature of his father, otherwise not a child. If you make something, you do not become the father of something. But if you have a son, what is your son, there is the identity of nature. So God gives his nature to us. We become crystals, we become similar to God, and as a consequence there is this communication possible. The stone is unable to receive the light, or at least the light stops on the surface of the stone. It cannot enter. But when you become a crystal, when you are a crystal, the light of God, the life of God can enter the the knowledge and the love of God can enter your soul, and as a consequence it can be reflected, and you can know and love God as he knows and loves himself. So this is sanctifying grace, and there is now a communication. It's not simply that God is in your soul, as in everything, because everything that is because of God, but it is, there is a communication. Now it is the intimate life. You can know God and love God as he knows and loves himself. She wrote once to her mother, speaking of this presence of God, and it's, according to what she says in the letter, it followed a conversation that they had together in the parlor. She wrote at the beginning of this letter, she wrote this quotation from the Gospel according to St. John. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and make our home in him. So she explains how she's making a retreat. It was in May 1906, so she's already in the infirmary. And therefore, that she's, as she says here, she is more than ever separated. She's alone in this infirmary, and she cannot even go on recreation with the other sisters. So separated from everything, I am asking the Holy Ghost to show you this presence of God within you that I spoke to you about. I have looked over some books for you that discuss this, but I would rather see you again before giving them to you. You can believe my doctrine, for it is not mine. If you read the Gospel according to St. John, you will see over and over again that the Master insists on this commandment: remain in me and I in you. So the indwelling of the Trinity, it is an exchange. He is remain in me and I in you. We are in God, or God is in us, because we know him and we love him as he knows and loves himself. And we are in God because we are known and loved as children of God. So it's a mutual indwelling, so to speak. We are in God and God is in us. Remain in me and I in you. And also that beautiful thought at the beginning of my letter, in which he speaks of making his home in us. St. John, in his epistles, wants us to have fellowship with the Holy Trinity. A fellowship, in Latin, societas, society. We are friends, friendship, fellowship. It's a real communication. This is the idea. It is, I believe it is the episode of tomorrow, this conversation. Conversatio nostra incelis est. Our conversation, it is a communication. And we communicate with God as with a friend. So to speak, on an equal footing. We have the life of God. We are children of God. We have the nature of God. We are crystals. And therefore, we are able to love God as he loves himself. And he loves us as he himself loves himself. Because it's the same love. It's a participation in the very nature of God. So therefore, it has nothing to do, it is why I wanted to insist on this, the distinction between the natural presence of God and the supernatural presence of God. It is grafted on, so there is no separation between the two. And yet there is an infinite gap. It's not something at all to say that God is in this table. Of course he is. Otherwise the table would not be here. And to say that you are the temple of God. Well, you are the temple of God because of course he gives you existence. But now there is a communication. You are not only a black stone, but you are a crystal. You receive the knowledge and the love of God, and you give back this knowledge and love, which is exactly what the life of the Trinity is. God is charity, he is love, and there is this communication between the divine persons, which is so profound that these persons are not three gods, but only one. The Father is in the Son, and the Son in the Father, and the Father and the Son are in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost in the Father and the Son. circumcision, we say that when we speak of the Trinity, they are within one within the other. It is a way of speaking about the fact that the persons are not three gods. But there is such an extent of knowledge and love that they are indeed one in the other. Distinct, yes, the Father is not the Son, and yet one in the other. And the same way between us, between God and us, there is this exchange of knowledge and love. So it is supernatural. And it is, yes, we are on an equal footing. It's a friendship. It's a friendship, and a friendship is always based on some common love. You cannot be the friend of someone if there is nothing in common between you and this person. And of course, the quality of your friendship depends on the thing that is common. So if you, in common, you have the love of soccer, well, there are many friendships like that in the world. So people who love sport, and so they are friends. So they read magazines on sport and watch sport together and so on. Well, it's a friendship, yes, which is based on this love, this common love. Well, between God and us, what can be common? What does God love? Himself. Because His love, His infinite goodness. To say that we are the friends of God, it means that we have the common love. We love God as He loves Himself. And He loves us as He loves Himself. Not men. Not all men. No. God does not love all men as He loves Himself. This is not true. He loves those who reflect His love. So this image of the crystal, this image of the crystal is also very good because it shows that we give to God something divine. We are the friends of God. We love Him as He loves Himself. It is divine. And yet we do not add anything. We are not giving to God something that God would not have. In the same way that the crystal does reflect, there is light. I mean, if you look at the crystal, you can be even, a lot of light coming from the crystal. But the whole light that comes from the crystal is given by the sun. And the crystal is not able to give any light without the sun. If it becomes dark, well, the crystal will become dark. There's no way for the crystal to give light by itself. So it shows that we give to God something, in the same way that the crystal does reflect light, and yet we do not add anything. Because whatever we give to God, it is what we have received from Him. He loves us, and we love Him. Right? He loves us, the light enters, and it goes back. Because the very nature of this light, it is this love of God. So it is necessarily an exchange between God and us. So we do not add anything, and yet we give Him something. We do reflect something. It's not a mere passive presence. As for example, the presence of our Lord in the tabernacle. Well, there is no exchange of love between the tabernacle and our Lord. I mean, the tabernacle is wood, it is whatever it is, metal, but there is no communication between the thing and the real presence of our Lord. But God is in us through knowledge and love. It is necessarily, it is by its very essence, it is a communication. Well, so therefore there is an infinite gap between the natural presence of God in sins, in all human beings, even in the damned, and this presence of God in the souls of the just, those who are in a state of grace. And of course in heaven, what is going to be the principle of this life and this presence, this indwelling of the Trinity in us and of our indwelling in God? It will be the vision. We are going to know Him as He knows Himself because we are going to see Him. So God will unveil completely the mystery of His intimate life. We are going to see Him, Himself, directly, without anything between. Not even ideas. When you know something, you conceive ideas. You read a book, you speak to someone, and you come to know someone. What does that mean? It means that you form ideas in your mind. But your friend is not in your mind. Ideas are in your mind. But in heaven there is no idea. It is God Himself who enters the mind and makes you makes this contact, I will say, with God. It's a direct contact. It is God Himself who enters your mind and makes it in the presence of God. So in heaven it is this vision which makes us able to know and to love Him, to enter the mystery of God, and to be penetrated by the mystery of God. It's a mutual indwelling. So everything is through the vision of God. Here on earth, instead of the vision, what do we have? We have faith, the virtue of faith. And I will say the virtue of faith, it is the same thing except that we do not see. This communication is all the same, I will say, possible. The same thing, the same reality, the same exchange. You are not less a crystal than you are going to be in heaven. You are today a crystal and you are going to be a crystal in heaven. There is no difference. The only thing that you do not see, in heaven you are going to see, yes. You are going to see this exchange. You are going to see that you are in God and that God is in you. You will see this exchange of love, knowledge and love. But here on earth it is hidden, and we know that it goes on. We know that it is there. We know that we are in God and God is in us. But we have to believe, and there is no experience. And if there are some experiences, it is so to speak beside the real thing. It's added to in the same way that you can have a cake and on the cake you can put some cream and so on. Well, in the same way you have the real presence of God in you. You are the temple of God, and on the top of that God can give some sugar, some consolations, and you feel that God is in you. But the feeling that God is in you is not the presence of God. It is what we said later, the consolations are not Him. These consolations, they are not God. They are given by God, but they are not God. The real thing, it is what is below, and it is known by faith. And faith alone makes us able, I would say, to receive this communication. St. John, in his epistles, wants us to have fellowship with the Holy Trinity. That word is so sweet, and it is so simple. It is enough, St. Paul says this, it is enough to believe. There's nothing else to believe. God is a spirit and we approach Him through faith. Realize that your soul is the temple of God. It is again St. Paul who says this. At every moment of the day and night, the three divine persons are living within you. You do not possess the sacred humanity as you do when you receive communion. So it's not the same thing. The real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, it's not this presence of God that we are speaking of. It's not to say that we have within you all the time the body and the soul of our Lord. Of course not. Well, you do when you receive communion, and maybe for 10 minutes after communion, well, you have the real presence of the humanity of our Lord. It's not this one. You do not possess the sacred humanity as you do when you receive communion, but the divinity. That essence the blessed adore in heaven is in your soul. And the only way, the best way, of course, to speak of this indwelling of the Trinity, it is to speak of heaven, because it's the same reality, except the vision. So in heaven we are in God and God is in us. And today we are in God and God is in us, but we do not see. That's it. It's the only difference. We possess, so therefore, the divinity, this essence, the blessed adore in heaven. This essence is in your soul. There is a holy, adorable intimacy when you realize that. You are never alone again. And she said after, if you prefer to think that God is close to you, rather than within you, follow your attraction as long as you live with Him. So maybe it is more helpful to think that he's close to you, that you are surrounded by God, because it's a presence which is not material. So for some people it doesn't help at all to think that He is there. You know, he's through knowledge and love. You are in Him, and He's in you. Because you know and you love him as he loves and knows himself. It's a presence by knowledge and love. You are in him and he is in you. So maybe you can, it's better, as she says, to think that he's close to you. As long as you've lived with him, as long as you have this living faith in the presence of God in your soul. And it is a presence which, of course, will transform us. God is present in us, so as to so he opens the mystery of his interior life. We enter the mystery of God. We know and love him as he knows and loves himself, and this is going to transform us. It is again this image of the crystal that reflects the light. We do give back, so to speak, this knowledge and love that we have received. And we are able to say, "My God, I love you." And this, when we say, "My God, I love you," what is God? God is charity. It is the very essence of God. God is charity. When you say, "My God, I love you," what do? You love God. It's an act of charity. It is God himself. It is the very life of God that is there. It is a participation in the very mystery of God. You enter the mystery of God by saying, "My God, I love you." We are able to reflect. It's not only a mere passive presence, but it is a transformation of the soul that is able to love God as he loves himself, to be really similar to God, to be like God. Maybe in a more concrete way, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that your soul, your whole intention, for example, when you say, "My God, I love you," is to please him. You are wholly lost, I will say, in God. The only desire of your soul is to please him. It is what she says so many times and everywhere, in fact. Well, maybe what she said, a text that we already read, "I think that in heaven my mission will be to draw souls by helping them go out of themselves, to cling to God by a holy, simple and loving movement." We could think that this doctrine of the indwelling of the Trinity in us will make us very self-centered. You know, "God is in my soul and I think of me, it's me, me, me." On the contrary, another side, so to speak, of the same mystery, to say that you love God as he loves himself, it means that you forget yourself. When you love someone, you are in the one that you love. If it is a real love, if it is a love of a friendship, when you love someone, you do not think of yourself. "I'm going to do something for my friend." Why? In order to get something, not at all. "I do not love my friend as I love my food." Well, I love my food for myself. I use my food for me. What does that mean, that you love your food? It means that you love yourself. And you use these things, these creatures, for your own benefit, for your life, to keep up your life. You love your books for yourself. What does that mean? I love my books. It is interesting. It feeds my mind. But when you love your friend, it's not the same thing. You do not love your friend for yourself, otherwise it's not a friendship. Your friend is not a means that you use in order to get something for you. The love of friendship is, by its very nature, it is a love of benevolence. It makes you get out of yourself. Well, you do not think of yourself anymore, but you love your friend. Of course, it is a love that we to a certain extent we see in mothers. The mother will love her child. She is not using her child. The child is not a doll. It's not a thing that you have and to make you feel good. But you are ready to sacrifice yourself. A real mother is happy to know that the child is happy, even when the child is grown up and far away from home. But from time to time, the child remembers, and the grown-up remembers to write something to his mother, and he does. and tells his mother, I'm very happy, whatever I have. The mother reading the letter will be happy. Happy because she loves him, and happy to know that he's happy. That's it. The happiness that comes from love is within the one that you love. It's not because once more you get something for you, but it is in the object of your love. And this is the kind of love which is between us and God, of course. We don't use God. God is not a thing that we use in order to be happy. God is not a means. God is not a means. We do not love God as we love books and food. What does that mean, that God is going to be our beatitude in heaven? It could be confusing. We could think, so what is happiness on earth? If you ask someone in the street, he's going to tell you maybe, you know, to have what you love. But to have once more in this very selfish type of love, when you have what you want, what you have, what you love, you have your computer, your material things, and you're very happy. Is it the type of beatitude that we are looking for? Not at all. We are going to be happy. Why? Why are we going to be happy in heaven? Because God is happy. It is the happiness of God which is going to be your happiness. What is going to make you what is going to give you an overflowing happiness is going to be to fill your whole soul. He is happy. And I love him more than I love myself. So your whole soul, so to speak, is in the object and not at all. You are not looking at yourself. So it is why this doctrine of the indwelling of the Trinity in us does not make you self-centered. On the contrary, the condition of this love, the condition of this exchange between God and you, or the other side of the same reality, it is self-forgetfulness. You cannot be really a temple of God if you think of yourself. You cannot. If you still think of yourself, if you are still looking for consolations, if you want to get something from God, you are not really a temple of God. You are still very much in yourself. You are going to be the temple of God when you are in God and not in yourself. Every time there is a movement of you seek your own happiness, this movement of self-gratification, you look for your own happiness, is not the love of God, and therefore you are not in God. So there is this indwelling of the Trinity in us will be full when really you do not think of yourself anymore. The example of a mother and a child is a weak image, and yes, it is an image. The mother doesn't think of herself. She gets up at night and she takes care of the child, and she thinks of him, the child. You do not use your child. Once more, your child is not a means for you to be happy. But your whole happiness is to see your child, because he is everything. So my mission will be to draw souls by helping them go out of themselves. You have to go out of yourself, to cling to God by a holy, simple and loving movement, and to keep them in this great silence within. What is the great silence within? You don't care about yourself. What is most of our interior conversations? You brood over what happened, and what you do not have. It would be good if I and me and me and me. So there is no silence. But in order to be a radio temple of God, you have to forget yourself. As long as you think of yourself, as long as you are looking for something for you, as long as you want to get something, as long as you are searching for consolations, you are not in God. You begin to be in God when you do not think of yourself, when you are lost in God. So holy, simple and loving movement, and to keep them in this great silence within, that will allow God to communicate himself. To set is a condition. When you, to be a crystal, it is precisely, there is no darkness in the crystal itself. and the light can penetrate in the crystal. As long as there is some dark spots in the crystal, there is a mixture of crystal and stone where the light cannot enter. But when you forget yourself and there is no movement of seeking for your own happiness, when the crystal is pure, the light can enter, and there is this exchange. So it will allow God to communicate Himself to them and transform them into Himself. To transform them into Himself. This is what God is. God is the unselfish one, because He is pure love. He loves goodness. Yes. He is absolutely pure. So maybe in a more concrete way. I so love when you lift the veil of your soul for me to enter into that private sanctuary where you live completely alone with Him who wants you all for Himself and who creates a beloved solitude within you for Himself. Refresh Him there by resting in Him. So, and this is constant in her writings. It was a movement of her soul. Refresh Him. It's not to say, oh, it's very nice, I found a beautiful doctrine which is going to make me happy, I'm never alone, and God is in me and can use God. Oh, it's not all that. Refresh Him. It's to say you think of God not in order to get something from Him, but in order to please Him. You want to give Him back the light that you receive. You want to reflect, to think of Him, to love Him, to glorify Him, to look for His glory. He wants His name to be hallowed. It is the Our Father. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. This is it. It is the movement of the soul that looks for God, His will, His glory, His name. And the soul is, I forgot me. Who am I? It's completely self-forgetful. It is the beginning of her prayer also. Oh my God, Trinity, whom I adore, help me to forget myself entirely, that I may be established in you as still and as peaceful as if my soul were already in eternity. And this is exactly this movement of the soul, completely forgetful of self. There's no desire for yourself. But you are the whole movement of the soul, and therefore the whole happiness of the soul, is in God. You look for Him and you rejoice in the glory of God. So refresh Him there by resting in Him. Listen to all that is being sung in His soul, in His heart. It is love, infinite love, that envelops us and wants us to share even here below in all His beatitude. The entire Trinity rests within us, this whole mystery that will be our vision in heaven. Let this be your cloister. It makes me so happy when you tell me that your life is spent there, so in the depth of your soul where God dwells. Mine too. I am Elizabeth of the Trinity, that is, Elizabeth disappearing, losing herself, letting herself be invaded by the three. You can see that we are very close in them. We are completely one, aren't we? And this is, another theme. It shows that this presence of God in your soul does not make you, doesn't place any distance between you and others. On the contrary, because you love God and you are lost in God, and God is the one who sustains everyone in existence, it makes you, through God and in God, very close to everyone and to your neighbor. And the more you love God, the more you are lost in God, the more, as a consequence, you can indeed love your neighbor. And not at all as people that you use for you, precisely because it is absolutely selfless. You love God, you want the glory of God, and as a consequence, you will love people, you will want them to be closer to God. So it is the secret of happiness, she says. But it is a happiness which is the outcome, the consequence of this attitude of soul. It's not something that you almost. It's not something that you look for. You're not looking for being happy. It is what she says somewhere, and we have the same thing in Saint Teresa of Jesus. If I was able to love God in hell, I wouldn't mind. I'm ready to go to hell. If I'm able to love Him, if I was even able to love Him without His knowing that it is I who loves Him, I would not mind, because it is selfless. I'm not loving Him because in this way I know that He's going to give me what I need. It's not at all the attitude of the child, well, I do this because she's going to give me some candies and so on. It's not at all that. I love Him, and in a way I do not even want Him to know that I love Him. I mean, not in the sense I want Him to know, yes, of course, but I do not want Him to know that it is I who love Him. No, I want Him to be glorified and to be happy simply, and nothing else. Let us make a solitary place for him in the innermost part of our soul, and remain there with Him. So you make a solitary place in your soul, but not for you, so as to be stronger, to be able to overcome the difficulties of this life, and it's going to strengthen your soul. So that's all what you're looking for. I do not think of God in order to be whatever. I'm not even looking for my own holiness. Yes, detached, she said that somewhere, detached from everything, even your own holiness, your own sanctification. I'm going to be holy, I'm going to have my graces in my soul, and a lot of grace in my soul, you know, it's my soul, and so... you think of Him in order to refresh Him, for His own sake. So let us make a solitary place for Him in the innermost part of our soul, and remain there with Him. Let us never leave Him, for it is His commandment. Remain in Me and I in you. Nothing will be able to rob us of this interior cell, no matter what trials we undergo. I carry my one treasure inside Me, and all the rest is nothing. Well, what is that? I mean, compared to this mystery which is in us, what is everything else? Nothing, absolutely nothing. And the last quotation. Sacrifice is a sacrament that gives God to us. So this will be another thing. This is what we said. This is a doctrine. We are the center of what she says, and it is almost every letter speaks of that. You know, I am the temple of God. God dwells in me, and in God, and God is in me. But she sees everything under this light. It is a center from which she can see everything. Our Lady, Our Lord, sacrifice, penance, whatever, detachment from things, death, everything. Everything is seen from that.